We're thinking about making a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And so this is Psalm 98. I'll read the odd verses, if you would read the even verses. Only nine. And this is one of those deals where with the versification of Scripture, there's an old story that a Frenchman in the 15th century did all the versification of Scripture. And inevitably, the stagecoach must have hit a bump, because you'll notice at verse 9, it's right in the middle of a sentence. But so just be aware of that. But you do a good job with this. So listen now for a word from God, from God's people, as we read Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory.
He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it.
Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing together for joy.
At the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Very nice. Thank you very much, First Ringers, and Evan, for your leadership this morning. A lot of people say, you know, stuff like, gosh, when you go, we're going to have to replace you with two people. But in Evan's case, no, that's actually what's really has to happen. So I think that's kind of awesome. Let me offer a prayer for us. Lord God, we give you thanks for this time together, for every person in this place, in this moment. We thank you for what they mean to you and what they mean to us. We're mindful of people who are not with us this morning for different reasons, for health reasons or travel. Be with them. May your traveling mercies and your comfort be with them as we gather for worship today. Help us to do something good with this time under the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I never really thought that I was a person who liked to read very much. I don't think of myself as a bookish person, but I've found out from other people that that's not true, that I am a bookish person and that I do like books and that I do read a lot. I told my mother-in-law once, I said, I don't really like to read. And I think her response was, pah, or something like that. Yeah, that's right. There was an extra SH sound in there somewhere. It wasn't a crisp mouth noise. I had to kind of go like that. She was shocked. No, she would not like me to say that about her. But I think I do like reading a little bit. And I found this great series of books, and I've mentioned it to you before. It's called The Library of America. And they're all reasonable. They say they're reasonably priced. They're $35 and $40 for a hardback. They say that that's a reasonable price. So maybe they've been looking at college bookstores, at anatomy books or something, pre-med, and they decided that if it's $210 to buy that book, this is reasonable. So whether it's reasonable or not, they're always really nice, and they're cloth sewn, and they open and stay flat, and you might not want to take it to the beach because the beach is sort of rough on books, but I found that out. But they are nice, and they're all American authors in lots of different kind of genres. They have a couple volumes on reporting the civil rights. They have one volume on writings from America's Second War of Independence. I know you guys have wanted to read more about that. It's only 928 pages, though, about the War of 1812. I assume that's what that's about. But I've not read it, so I don't really know. Somehow, they must be in with the family of and the estate of Henry James, because there's like 12 volumes of Henry James stuff. And I would have thought one would have done it, but no. Apparently, there are more stories about heiresses who are troubled. So anyway. But why I'm bringing this up right now to you is that this is from Reinhold Niebuhr, who was born in Wright City, Missouri, USA. And he was a Reformed pastor, served a church in Detroit before he went on to teach at Union Seminary. And he wrote a prayer that you probably know. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. We often call that the Serenity Prayer, and those of us in different recovery groups know that prayer really well. There's another version of that prayer that's really pretty terrific. Let me offer it to you now. It's just got the same beginning like we're used to. You know, grace to accept this, and courage to change, wisdom to distinguish one from the other. And the second half is the best. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. I love the second half. I remember the first time I ever knew that there was even a second half to that prayer. I mean, the first half is great about, I mean, figuring out what can we change? What do we have control over? How can we make changes in our lives and our relationships? What can't we make changes about? And then let's get enough wisdom to know one from the other. But the second half is even better, really. I mean, living just a day at a time and taking the... This is so Reinhold Niebuhr. That's a funny saying. You know, this is so Reinhold Niebuhr, you guys. The idea of the sinful world. He was very realistic. They called his style of theology Christian realism because he was very much aware of the fallen world and how things are, and trusting that God makes all things well. This is so, and this is the real Presbyterian part, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you in the next. That seems like such a Presbyterian idea. Like, well, I'm happy. I'm reasonably happy. And I trust in God's providence that I will be supremely happy with God in the next life. So what I'm thinking about today is Niebuhr's idea of change. And what is it that we can change? What changes are brought to the forefront by the Holy Spirit? What changes do we need to be a part of and get with? That's what was sort of softly in our reading from Acts last week, but is really brought forward in our reading today. Now, you'll notice, and Doug read it well, that our reading from Acts 10 began with the word while Peter was still speaking. The lectionary sometimes does this to us, and we sort of wonder what's going on, because that is very much in the middle of the reading. So, while Peter was still speaking. So we got to go back a little bit. You don't have to go back too far. We can just go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 10. So there's a man, you may remember him, a man named Cornelius. Cornelius, as nice as he might have been, he has some strikes against him, at least from the Jewish perspective. He is a centurion, which means he's part of the occupying army. He's Italian, which, not that there's anything wrong with an Italian, but he's a Gentile, so those aren't good things. But it does say that he was a devout man who feared God, and he gave alms, he prayed. And so it so happens that one afternoon, during the hour of prayer, the sweet hour of prayer that the hymn is based on, right? He's praying and he has a vision. Angel of God says to him, Cornelius. And he probably said, yes. And then they said, the angel says, your prayers and your alms have been ascended as a memorial before God. There's a man called Simon Peter who's in Joppa. You need to send for him. And so then it cuts to about noon the next day. Peter's on the roof praying, and he's hungry, and he has a vision. I don't know if this vision is brought on by food or not. The food piece is important because he sees something coming down from heaven like a large sheet being lowered. And it has... it says, all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And he hears a voice saying, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter is so good at following the law, even in a trance, his first response is, oh, no, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. And the voice responds to him, what God has made clean, you must not call profane or unclean. And this happens three times, right? So Peter is puzzled when he sort of comes to. He's sort of puzzled by this. And then all of a sudden he hears that there's this man, Cornelius. People are asking for Simon to go to Cornelius. And he says, look, men are searching for you. Now get up, go down. He hears a voice that says, get up, go down. Without hesitation, I've sent these men to you, Peter. So Peter goes. He goes with the men and goes to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius tells him what's happened and kind of relays the trance there. And then in verse 34, Peter starts to speak. Acts has lots of different moments of sort of sermonic address. And so Peter says in verse 34, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. Then Peter sort of relays sort of the gospel in miniature and his role that Jesus has commanded us to preach to all the people to testify that he's the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead and all the prophets. Then Peter gets ready maybe to make a move to start to talk about how Jesus was seen in Scripture. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Maybe the Holy Spirit knew Peter was about to go too long, because then the Holy Spirit breaks in, stops Peter, and in verse 44 it says, "While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even to the Gentiles." And Peter says this, "Can anyone withhold or stop or prevent or hinder the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Peter knows the rules. Peter knows that the Gentiles and people from other nations, in his mind, they probably need to become Jews first before they become Christians. So Peter has this profound experience of the Holy Spirit with all of these people, even this Italian soldier, and he looks around. I can't quite tell if he's looking around hoping someone will stop him. He says, "Can anyone withhold the water of baptism from these people? Please, anyone, just explain to me why we can't do this." And no one said anything. Probably some of them said, "Well, you're Peter, you know, you're the rock. So if you want to do it, let's do it. Can anyone withhold the water?" That sounds very familiar, that question, right? Because it was the same question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked last week with the same Greek verb. Remember Philip? He's doing his Philip thing. He's running up to the chariot. He's saying, "Hey, what you reading?" "I'm reading Isaiah." "Do you understand it?" "Well, no, how can I understand it if no one's here to explain it to me?" "Get in the chariot." So Philip gets in the chariot. And then finally they stop, and the eunuch says, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me or stop me or hinder me? What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And Philip kind of is like, "Well, Peter's not here. Peter's normally the guy who prevents everything. So let's do it." And the eunuch is baptized, and Philip is whisked off to Azotus, where I'm told the high school colors are just black only. It's a tough school. We know that verb, and Luke cares about that verb because it happens in a couple important places. It happens, for instance, when Jesus is teaching the disciples and John says, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, prevent him, hinder him, because he doesn't follow us." And then John probably smiled because he expected to get a pin for that. And Jesus probably had the look on his face that a lot of teachers have on their faces right now when their students raise their hand and say, "Is this going to be on the test? Or are we doing anything today?" So Jesus has that vice pinching his eyes, and he says, "Don't, John. Don't stop him. Don't prevent him. Don't hinder him. Because don't you know whoever isn't against you is for you?" Later on, that same migraine headache would appear to Jesus when people were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to. But Jesus asked if they had any Tylenol, and then he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not stop them or hinder them or prevent them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." The Holy Spirit is the agent of change. The Holy Spirit blows where it wills. It cannot be hindered or stopped or prevented. The Holy Spirit is active and alive in the early church and even among us. And so we've got to figure out what do we do to make sure we're not hampering or hindering or preventing or stopping the Holy Spirit. As I think about this Acts lesson, I think about Peter's question, is there anyone who can withhold the water of baptism? Anyone who can hinder the Spirit? You know, I can't tell exactly where Peter's coming from. I'm sure there were people in that room. Maybe John was among them. I was like, I'm not going to say anything. I remember the last time I tried to say something and Jesus scolded me. So I'm just going to wait. Peter, you're going to get in trouble. And I just want to see it happen. And sure enough, it does happen just in the next chapter. Peter gets basically called into the principal's office. He gets called into Jerusalem. And they say, why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them? And Peter has to kind of make an account. And he tells another version of what we just talked about. And if we had time, we could look at those and figure out if he adds new details that we didn't know before, or if it's simply just a kind of a recapitulation of that. But the most important part comes in Acts 11, verse 15, where Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Peter is appealing to Jesus in that moment. So he kind of knows, y'all ain't going to say anything bad about Jesus. Remember what Jesus said about the Spirit. And then he comes to his point. It's always nice when the preacher comes to a point, isn't it? He says, "If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? Who was I that I could stop or prevent?" It's the same verb all those times. Who was I that I could hinder God? So we have two theological realities that are both true. We have the Holy Spirit is the agent of change, blows through the Scriptures, blows through our lives, blows the doors off the place. The Holy Spirit is active and alive, empowers us, energizes us to do what we do as the church. We are the church in and under the power of the Holy Spirit. That is true. The other true thing is we do not like change. We do not like change at all of any kind. I remember Liam McCormack. We were in our house back in Missouri, and Downton Abbey was big. I mean, I know it's still kind of big, but it was big time big. It was still on PBS. PBS had just accidentally landed on something good, and they were like the Downton Abbey network, all Downton all the time. You know, if you just give us a gift of $100, this napkin was used by Lady Mary Crawley, and you can have it. And people would say, "She's not real. Shut up. You can have it." They were so excited. So Sesame Street, you may not remember this, Liam, but Sesame Street did a little something called Upside Downton Abbey. And the whole sketch was upside down. The puppets, everything was upside down. So I went to Liam and I said, "Check this out." And I handed him my phone. And, you know, he's part of the iGen generation. He's never going to know life before smartphones, tablets, and all that jazz. So I don't know how old he was. Maybe you were like 4 years old. Maybe a little bit younger even. So I hand him the thing. You got all the Sesame Street people upside down. He takes it. He looked at it. He turned it around, right? For a second, the screen reoriented, so they were right side up. But then it did its work, and they were back upside down. Liam looked at it again. This is so funny because he was so young. He handed me the phone, and he said, "No." And he walked off. He had nothing to do with that. Don't want to watch a stupid sketch where everybody's upside down. That's wrong. I don't want that. I need my people on the ground. I need them to talk. I need some fun. I need some humor. And then I need to wrap it up and see something else. I know, upside down? Nope, we're not having that. You all, bless your hearts, you put up with a lot. Because remember the Sunday after Easter, we had that upside down service. That was not good. It was wrong. I know. I mean, you were very kind. You did not complain to me. You complained to one another. And bless your hearts for it. Thank you. It's trickled down to me that you didn't like that. And I get it. I didn't like it either. And I came up with it. We don't like change. It's fine to talk about how the Holy Spirit changes lives. It's fine to talk about how Jesus Christ in the resurrection from the dead turns our lives upside down. But we don't have to have them really upside down, do we? I mean, come on. Doesn't he change our lives in a more like a spiritual way? And left is still left and right is still right and we can do things the right way. We don't really like change very much. It's not what we're into. And so we've got to figure out as the church, despite ourselves, how we can go with the wind of the Spirit and let that energize us and move us in new directions while at the same time staying sane, keeping it together, being honest about, I don't like doing things different. I mean, we can just do thought experiments and get really uncomfortable, right? What if everybody over here sat over there? Forget it. What if we got a new pastor who doesn't make us do that, right? You can do stuff like that. What if everybody in the back sat in the front and people in front sat in the back, right? Nobody likes that idea. That's a terrible idea. But there could be something in that, right? There could be something in that that would be transformative. Peter says, if, it's a big word, only two letters, if God was doing all this stuff, who am I to prevent it, to stop it, to hinder God? I'm just Peter. I may be the rock, but I'm God's own idiot. Who am I to get in the way of that? That's the challenge for us. And that, I think, is also the blessing. Amen.